What a great praise service to the Lord our God. So good to be in this assembly this morning and to worship God together. What a great joy it's been. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Our good song leader has done a good job. He's selected songs that praise our God, but we got our wires crossed, brother, and you sang the songs for another sermon than I have prepared. So I'm going to go ahead and prepare it, but you preached a good lesson. If we were to close right now, we would have gotten a good lesson, and that was a great song service this morning. This auditorium is almost full, too, and that looks so good to see so many of you present. And I'm so thankful for the invitation to be with you. Be with you on this special occasion when you have your homecoming. It's been great to be here. And I look forward to the 3 or 4 nights following. I pray that you can come and that you will be bringing your loved ones and your friends along with you. I'm going to do something that if you've heard me preach in another meeting around here somewhere, you may have heard me do it before, but I'm going to explain something. I've preached now for almost 68 years, and I have averaged almost a sermon a day during that time, and so I have somewhat abused my voice, I guess, and my voice is pretty well wearing out. So to kind of smooth it, make it a little more palatable to you, I use one of these Hall's cough drops or throat lozenges. I want you to see me put it in, and I wanted you to explain for this reason. I wanted you to know why I'm using it. I used it on television, and the director of our program said, I don't think you ought to use it because I think it'll be too noticeable, and I think it will be a disturbance to the audience. But I insisted that I use it anyway, so I put it in before. Well, a lady out in western Oklahoma wrote a letter, and she said, please tell Brother Lyon that I used to enjoy his sermons so much. I could always understand every word he said, but now his dentures are clacking, and I can't understand a word he says. Tell him if he's too cheap to get a new set of dentures that fit, at least he can get some of that, and she named the gook that she uses to put under hers. Well, I don't have dentures, and I want you to know that. That was not my dentures clacking, so I thought I'd let you in on that little secret. Our text today is going to be from Luke chapter 19. And we'll read the first 10 verses if you have your Bible and you want to read along. Now, on the TV program, I read from the New King James Version. And I use that extensively in the TV programming. But I'm using the King James Version in my meetings that I preach around because I find that many of the people in the crowds do still use the King James Version and they can follow along. I don't know what version you're using, but I'm reading now from the King James. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had gone from Galilee down to Judea, down to the city of Jericho on the south, on the western side, traveling south on that road that we traveled when we visited the Bible lands, going north. He was going southward, however, from up in Galilee down to Jericho. Now, Jericho was about 7 miles west of the Jordan River at a spot where John baptized Jesus, and where the children of Israel might have crossed when they crossed into the Promised Land. At any rate, it was about Jericho was about 7 miles from there, and about 17.5 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Well, Jesus, as he approached the city, came upon a blind man, and he healed him. Well, of course, this was a great miracle, and it was a genuine miracle, and not like some of the claims that we hear today. But and nevertheless, he healed him, and the news of that healing apparently got into the city before Jesus did. The news had gotten there, and that Jesus was en route. He was there coming into the city, and so the crowds went out into the streets to see him pass along the way. Nearly every town or city has its parade route, and I suppose they would have known what street he would have gone down, and so they lined that street and waited for Jesus to come. Well, the poor and the great and the rich and the small and all of them were there, and there was a man among them who was a little fellow. He was short, and he couldn't always see above everybody else, but he wanted to see Jesus, and not only that, but he was known as the town sinner. You see, he was the head of the tax collectors in the town. This was a very prosperous area, and he was rich because of the way they gathered their taxes. Remember now that he would have been a Jewish man, and he would have been gathering taxes for Rome. And the Jews were in subjection to Rome at the time. Therefore, they wanted to seek their freedom. They wanted to be free from Rome, and here was a man of their own race and their own people that was working for the Roman government that had held them captive and to which they were enslaved. So he wanted to see Jesus, but he would feel the sting of the other people who were lining the street wanting to see Jesus because, well, if they hadn't heard about the healing of the blind man, only 17.5 miles from Jerusalem, and that would have been about 14.5 miles then from Bethany, where Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead some time ago, and the news had surely gotten there that Jesus was a miracle performer, that he could really do miracles, even so much as raise the dead, aroused their interest. More than their curiosity, it was their genuine interest in the things pertaining to God and to his word. And so they wanted to see Jesus, and this man also did. But being the short man that he was, he climbed up in a sycamore tree. He knew Jesus would be passing by that way, and so he climbed up in this sycamore tree, perhaps to get out of the view of the crowd and the animosity that would be expressed by their eyes. You know, we sometimes say more with our eyes than we say with our tongue. And he wanted to get away from all of that. And he might have been wanting to hide, too, from the Lord. Now, so he climbed up in this sycamore tree where he couldn't be seen. We have a sycamore tree in our backyard, and it has large leaves and very thick leaves and on it. And so anyone could easily hide in it and not be seen. So he climbed up in that sycamore tree, and there he was when Jesus came. But you can't hide from the Lord. This would be one thing we might remember and might learn from him. We do not hide from the Lord. Doesn't make any difference what our intention is, what our motivation is. We cannot hide from the Lord. So as Jesus came along that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said to Zacchaeus, "Come down, for I must abide at your house." Now, why would he want to abide at Zacchaeus' house? You see, he was coming into the town. He was Jewish, and the town was Jewish. And you would think that maybe some ruler of the synagogue, perhaps one of the priests, would come and invite him into his house. But they hadn't done that. They had not extended that invitation and that courtesy to the Savior. So he would have to have some place to spend the night. Now, the reason he'd have to have some time to spend the night would be because this was the day before the Sabbath. And at 6 o'clock that evening, by evening fall, they would begin the Sabbath. And 17 and a half miles far exceeded the Sabbath day's journey for a Jew. So going to have some place to spend the night. His brethren, his Jewish brethren, did not invite him. And so he said to Zacchaeus, I must spend the night at your house. Invited himself over, if you please. When he got there, he had other motives too. He didn't just need a place to stay. He needed to teach Zacchaeus the way of salvation. Now, the way of salvation, of course, in the Jewish economy was different from that in the Christian age. And so he taught him. Apparently he did. Because Zacchaeus said to him, Master, he said, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've cheated any man, which he had in the past, been doing that, but if I cheat any man in the future, I'll give back four times the amount that I've cheated him out of. And that was one reason he was rich. And this was common practice among the tax gatherers at the time. But and they would tax the people more than Rome taxed them. And they'd put the extra money in their pockets besides their salary or their benefits, whatever they drew from Rome. So they got rich off the people, and unjustly so. They were crooks, in other words. And that's why when you read in the King James Version about the tax collectors, and when you read about these people, and the publicans, that's what the publicans were, then you understand why they were considered to be the ugliest people in town, the sinners of the town. They were hated. Well, anyway, Jesus spent the night with him. And during that night, he must have taught him about salvation. Because he seems to have repented. He said to Jesus, and if you read the King James Version, as we just did, well, it seems that maybe he's being boastful. Zacchaeus stood and he said to him, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by a false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Well, that sounds like a good confession of the past, and it might have been, but it also is saying that I'm not going to do this anymore. In the future, he's saying, if I take anything that is not mine, not due me, I will restore it fourfold. From now on, then, it's going to be different. I'm repenting. And Jesus taught men to repent of their sins and come to him for salvation. But, of course, salvation had not been procured on the cross at this time. It was only promissory. So, anyway, Jesus converted him. Jesus said, today, of this day, is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is the son of Abraham. Now, some people would read that and they'd say, well, Jesus then declared that he was saved and he was never baptized. But you remember now, baptism for the remission of sins, baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, was not preached or practiced until the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And so when the church came into existence, the new covenant came into being, into reality, then that's when they began to preach and teach about baptism for the remission of sins. Peter did so on the day of Pentecost. So what Jesus was saying, this man is a saved man. And then he says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. Jesus was the friend of sinners. And he demonstrated that in the fact and in this incident that he was a friend of sinners because he associated himself with this sinner and he was saved. He was granted forgiveness of sins by the authority of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, what I'm saying from henceforth, I've given you that background in the story of this man so that I can tell you that that is the mission of Jesus, and that also is the mission of the church. We as his disciples ought to walk in his footsteps. We ought to do as he did. We ought to be soul winners as well. We can take a few lessons from this man. We can accept the idea that men without Christ are lost. People, men and women who are out of Christ are lost. The Apostle Paul, who said that he was chief among sinners, said that he had been saved by the grace of God. That by grace we have been saved. And he preached salvation by the grace of God. He said he was chief among sinners and that Christ had come into this world to seek and to save the lost. He knew that. And so he was concerned. He was very interested in the salvation of every soul. Jesus was so interested in the lost people around him that he invited himself over to the sinner's house. And we may have to follow his example. Invite ourselves over to our friend's house, our lost friend's house, and study with him the Bible as Jesus must have done on this occasion so that he can be saved. You know, I'm afraid that one of the reasons that we're not saving any more of the lost around us is because we do not realize they're lost. I was preaching in a meeting in a state far north of us here, and I began on Sunday morning with a sermon very similar to this. I was using another text, I think, over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Nevertheless, I was saying some of the same things. And I was saying that men are lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save lost sinners. Well, that was in the Bible study period and in the worship. Nothing was said, and I didn't know but what it was all right to say those things. And that night, the preacher didn't come to the meeting. And the next morning, we had a service, and he didn't come to the meeting. And that Monday night, he didn't come to the meeting. And I said to one of the elders, just out of curiosity, I thought maybe that he was attending school somewhere and furthering his education, advancing his education in some way. And I just very innocently said, well, where's the preacher? I said, is he going to school somewhere? Is he out of town? No. He said, I don't know where he is. He said, he hasn't come since yesterday morning, has he? He came yesterday morning. He didn't come back last night. He didn't come this morning. He's not here tonight. And I said, you don't know where he is? Well, he may be in the city morgue. We better find out where he is. You know, he may be in the hospital. Let's go find out where he is. Well, about 10:30 the next morning, I was in my room preparing a television program and on my laptop, and telephone rang. It was the preacher, and he said, I think we need to have a talk. And I said, well, great. I said, if you know of a good place to eat, I'll buy your lunch and you choose the place and we'll go somewhere and have lunch together. Well, we did, and after we'd gotten through eating, we pushed our plates back, and I said, now, what's the talk about? He said, well, you offended me yesterday morning when you said people are lost. Who gave you the authority to say people are lost? Well, That's what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. Adam sinned and was driven out of the Garden of Eden because of his sin. He was alienated from God. And we are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. And that's the theme of the Bible all the way from the story of the fall of Adam clear on through to the last verse of Revelation. Come right down to the end and Jesus is saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. He said, well, I don't talk that way to my crowd. He said, I don't tell people they're lost. Well, lost people are the ones that are going to be saved. And people who know they're lost are the ones that know they need a Savior. People that are saved, people that are in good relationship with God outside of Christ, don't need a Savior unless they know that they are lost. And that's what Jesus said. This day of salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Old Testament scriptures pointed to a coming Savior who would save the lost. Well, we need to accept the idea, too, that people without Christ are lost. And we need to then to urgently initiate his priorities. It was priority with him that he go to the house of Zacchaeus and teach him because Zacchaeus was lost. Jesus knew he was lost. It was urgent matter. And it needs to be urgent with us. We have lost the sense of urgency, is what I'm saying, in the church. We've become too complacent, too easygoing about our friends and our associates and the people with whom we have to do from day to day. And we need to become more urgent about their salvation. We need also to know the worth of a soul. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, after that promise of building his church and so on, and then he asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul is of more worth, and the salvation of that soul is worth more than anything else in this world. We need to understand that and appreciate the value of that lost soul. Whether it's some kinsman or whether it be a stranger, we need to know these people without Christ are lost, and we must evaluate the worth of the soul. You remember the Apostle Paul said, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, those of you who pick up these newsletters that are back in the foyer on that table will notice the picture of all the elders except two who were absent that day. 15 of the elders at Edmond and my son and me. What we're trying to do is to create a closer relationship between the Edmond Church and the search ministry. And we're all right there on the same block. I mean, you can't go to church without seeing our building. You can't come in our building without seeing the church building. But still, we need to. We had over 1,200 people present last Sunday. And so some of these are coming and going and not even paying any attention to that adjacent building up there and don't know that this is the work of the search ministry there in that building. Well, anyway, what we're trying to do with that picture is to create a better relationship. And somebody had gotten that in the mail and written across the top of it and sent us back anonymously the comment, how many poor have you helped? Obviously, this was a poor person. I don't know who it was. Locally, I don't know. Could have been. But just had the picture torn out and written across it, how many poor have you helped? We have a program that helps the poor, and we're very conscious of helping the poor, and it's a good, benevolent church, but we're talking in that picture about something else altogether. Yes, we need to be as urgent about those things, but we need to have an appreciation for the value of the soul and evaluate the worth of a soul and then pray for the lost. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then we need to know the joy of salvation. You know, David, after he committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba, in that 51st Psalm, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Oh, what a sin he had committed, and he was so sorry for it, and he prayed to the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And I'm afraid maybe we need to be praying that in the churches of Christ today. We can remember the time, I know we can, many of us can, remember the time when we were baptized into Christ. Somebody came and preached the gospel to us, and we heard it. And somebody told me this morning that Brother Gus Nichols preached the gospel, and they heard the gospel, and they were baptized at the preaching of Gus Nichols. Great. And that's good, because Brother Nichols did a lot of good. But there are some people that can remember those things, but they don't see that in their relationship with the lost today. And they have lost the joy of their salvation insofar as the joy of the salvation of the lost people today. What a great thrill it is to know that you have been responsible for the salvation of a soul. There was a man came to Edmund Church a while back on one Sunday night, and I happened to be there that night, and I didn't know the man. I'd never met him, but he said, he found me, came to me, and he said, "I wanted you to know that you're responsible for my salvation." He said, "Let me tell you my story, and I'm going to very hurriedly tell it to you." He said, "I'm president of the largest bank in my town." He said, "I was a member of the biggest denomination in my town. And I was so prejudiced against the Church of Christ, even though I was married to a member of the Church of Christ, I was so prejudiced against it that I would not even let my wife have one of the members of the Church of Christ come over and have coffee with her during the day while I was at work. I forbade it." But he said, "There's one thing I did do. I did watch the search program, and I told my wife she was not to whisper that to anybody. Don't you dare tell anybody that I'm watching that stupid search program," she said. He said. Those were his words. But he said, "I came to tell you tonight that I listened to it, and I went with my wife to church, and I was baptized into Christ." And he said, "I wanted you to know it." Well, what a thrill. So there is a joy in salvation that we need to remember from the days that we were lost until we were saved. But I'm having to hurry now. Christ had to go into the world to save the world. He had to come to the world to save the world. We're going to have to go into the world to save the world too. we're going to have to go to those people's houses like Jesus did. Let us also recognize the love that the Lord had for them. He loved the lost, in spite of the fact they're lost. You know, we close our program every time with telling our viewers we love them. I got some ugly mail from some members of the church that said, Jesus said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Well, it wasn't Jesus that said that, but it was John. Love not the world. And here you're telling the world that you love the world. I'm afraid that is a prevailing idea among too many of us. Even though it isn't voiced as frequently, maybe, or as loudly as that one was. We're going to have to develop if we're going to reach and save the lost. And that's our mission. That's what the Lord said for us to do. If we're going to fulfill it, if we're going to do what the Lord wants the church to do, we'll have to go into the world. The Lord didn't say to the world, come to church. He said to the church, go to the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And so, let us remember that. Well, maybe I've inspired you and encouraged you and helped you to see your personal need to reach out to somebody. I hope that's true. I hope I've stirred up your pure mind so that you will know that, like the Savior, you may have to invite yourself over to some sinner's house and teach him the way of salvation. Oh, you say, I can't do that. Well, maybe you could get him to come with you to this gospel meeting. And we're going to do our very best to teach people how to become Christians in some of the sermons of this meeting. Maybe you can get him to sit down and study with some member of the church if you can't teach him. And maybe you can get the two together. And maybe you can be responsible for saving some soul that you really do love, somebody that you have an appreciation for, or maybe somebody that's a sinner and you don't have any appreciation for him. I hope so. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not right with God yourself, and you need to get right before you go and talk to anybody else. You can't talk to other people because they might talk back to you about salvation. Oh, if that's the case, you need to repent and turn to the Lord now and seek the prayers of the church for forgiveness and seek their forgiveness. And if you're not a Christian, Christ came seeking and saving you. He died for you on the cross. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said that the way is to believe in him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You can't go to heaven without Christ. Confess him today. Turn from your lifestyle of sin. Live for Jesus. Begin by obeying his will, by being baptized. He's the one who said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16:16.